I mentioned this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in Galatians chapter 1 here in our lesson this evening. In Galatians chapter 1, we have in verse 6, Paul stating his amazement at the apostasy that was taking place among the Galatians, where he says there in Galatians 1:6, that I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. We often look at this verse and the few verses that follow it. We usually take verses 6 through 9 together. We take these verses and show how we are not to take the scriptures and change them or alter them in any way. Otherwise, when we do that, we end up with a different gospel. I want us to, though, in this lesson this evening, look at where this falls in the history of the churches of Galatia here and why it was that Paul was amazed as he was that this was happening. We know that apostasy can happen, and Paul was aware that apostasy could happen. But when you look at the churches of Galatia, with the history that they had, it was surprising that they would have so quickly started to depart from the truth. And so this evening I want us to look at the history of these churches here that he is writing to and how they had started so soon to turn away from the Lord after a different gospel and see what happened and see how much of a threat this was and what we can learn from it. Oh, here in Galatians chapter 1, we have in verse 2, Paul says that all the brethren who are with me, and continuing the greeting from verse 1, he says, to the churches of Galatia. He is not writing this, as he did many of his letters, to a single congregation. He is writing this to the churches in that region. Well, what churches are these? Well, if you look over in Acts chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at some passages here in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts for a good portion of our lesson. So if you turn over to Acts chapter 14 and we see what churches these are that he is talking about as he writes to the ones that are in Galatia. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 20, it says, when the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. He was in Lystra and he goes from there to Derbe. And after he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then verse 24 talks about him going and continuing on in his journey, eventually getting to Antioch, a different Antioch from what we read in verse 21. Antioch in Syria was where he had come from and where he returned to. The Antioch there in verse 21 is Antioch of Pisidia. But those four cities there, where there were disciples, where there were churches, and churches that had been established here during Paul's first preaching journey, were the churches here in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and in Derbe. These are the churches that existed in the region of Galatia. These are the ones that he is writing to when he writes the letter to the Galatians and to the churches of Galatia. He is writing to these four churches here in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. When we look at the events that happened in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see that the Christians in this region experienced a lot of opposition to the gospel when it was preached to them. When we think about persecution and opposition and intimidation and those things that happen, the reason why those things are done is for the purpose of causing Christians to abandon their faith. If persecution arises against you, whether it's in the form of your peers who would make fun of you or mock you for your faith, or a government that would try to kill you for your faith, whatever form it takes, the purpose of persecution is to try to get you to abandon your faith. Well, these Christians here in these cities in Galatia, they had witnessed this firsthand. That was directed specifically at Paul and Barnabas. They could expect that once Paul and Barnabas, if they were experiencing these things, and they saw them experience these things, well, eventually it was going to come against them as well. But they remained faithful in spite of this opposition and this persecution. Instead, that apostasy that we saw in Galatians 1 and verse 6 was caused by something much more subtle than this direct and open persecution and opposition to the gospel. And so in our lesson, I want us to look at the history of these churches, as we see in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts, and the establishment of them and what the early disciples faced in these cities, and then see what threatened to lead them away from Christ. So we begin in Acts chapter 13 and look at Paul and his work in Antioch of Pisidia to start with. We won't read all these verses, but if you're taking notes, the record of Paul's work here in Antioch from Acts chapter 13, about verse 14, until the end of the chapter is really what talks about all this. But Paul here begins his work in the synagogue. It says here in verse 14 of Acts 13, it says, going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. But Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And then he goes on and begins preaching to them about Jesus. This is in harmony with Paul's custom, as we read in Acts chapter 17, of what he did. When he went to a place where there was a synagogue, he went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It says, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. By the time you get to Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, Luke is able to record that this was Paul's custom. This is what he normally did when he went to a city where there was a synagogue. He would go there, find those who were well-versed in the old law and the scriptures and the prophecies that pointed to Christ, and he went there first in order to preach to them about Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 13, you don't have the history already that you had in Thessalonica where Luke was able to say, well, this was his custom. Here, this is how he's beginning his work, going on these preaching journeys and preaching the gospel in different places. This is where he begins. He goes to the synagogue there in Antioch. And as an opportunity is given for those who would have a word of exhortation for the people, as verse 15 says, Paul used that as an opportunity to get up, to stand before them and to speak to them and preach to them about Christ. He began with the Old Testament scriptures and led them to Jesus. Notice a few things that this text says about Paul and his message to them there in the synagogue in Antioch. In verse 22, it says, after he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, pointing all the way back to Abraham, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's referring to David, the king of Israel. He's referring all the way back to Abraham, but it wasn't specifically mentioned here. He's talking about the promise, which dates all the way back to Abraham. Jesus would be the son of, or a descendant of Abraham, descendant of David. And so he's using this history and using the scriptures from the Old Testament to say that this is the one who was prophesied to come. Jesus is the one who is coming and is the fulfillment of all of this. In verse 32, it says, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Again, using the Old Testament scriptures, this time quoting from the Psalms, and saying that this, all of these verses here, all of these prophecies, they were pointing to Jesus, and this is what is made known in the good news or in the gospel that he was preaching to them. In verse 35, it says, therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Meaning that David obviously was not the one that that psalm was prophesying about, that he would not undergo decay. Obviously, that psalm that David wrote was not referring to himself, but someone who would come later. Verse 37, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay, talking about Christ. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and that through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Paul is using the Old Testament scriptures here as a way to lead them to Christ, quoting from the scriptures and using those to show that Jesus was the one that fulfilled all of these things. Remember what he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, therefore, the law has become our tutor or our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. As he begins preaching in the region of Galatia here in Antioch, he is using the Old Testament scriptures. He's using the law, using also the Psalms in order to lead them to Christ. And so he wrote that in Galatians 3 and verse 24. That was not the first they would have encountered that idea that the law would lead them to Christ. This is how Paul began his preaching there in that region, by using the law and using the Old Testament scriptures to lead them to Christ. But you see what happens here as Paul, he preaches the gospel there in the synagogue using the Old Testament and using it to show them Jesus and that he was the fulfillment of God's promise. It says there in verse 42 of Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them, or kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So we see that there's interest in the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching, where they wanted them to come back the next Sabbath and preach to them again. So the next week, the next Sabbath, verse 44, says the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. You see the interest that has been generated by the preaching of the gospel. And here, as he begins preaching in Galatia, you have this notable city here of that region, and you have the whole city turning out to hear the word of the Lord. This would not just be Jews. But this would also be Jews and Gentiles. They were interested in hearing the gospel. Of course, the Jews were jealous overall. It's the Jews that did not believe Paul and his message. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. The Jews responded to Paul's message. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't want other people to accept what he was saying. So they responded with an effort to contradict the things that Paul was saying, even go so far as blaspheming God in their opposition to Paul, saying things against God as Paul was simply explaining the Old Testament scriptures, explaining the promises that were made to Abraham and the prophecies that David made, the prophecies that were made through the work of the Holy Spirit as he would inspire David and other prophets to say what was coming in the future. They ended up blaspheming against God in their opposition. But we see what happens here. This was a different climate than what we see common today, where people just want to ignore differences. They just want to get along and just pretend that there's no conflict between us. And if there's any disagreement, it just doesn't matter. The Jews here, they were drawing clear battle lines. They didn't have this idea that you can have your interpretation, Paul, and we can have ours, and the people can decide what they want to believe, or they can believe something different altogether, and it doesn't matter. No, they bitterly opposed Paul, and they contradicted him openly. And yet what happens here, verse 48, says the gospel spread throughout the region, despite the things that were happening, despite the opposition of the Jews. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. And so you have the gospel being spread in this area, and even beyond the city limits here in Antioch, where it was going out through the whole region. And the Jews, in their response, they persecuted him. Verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Paul and Barnabas were forced to leave the city because of the persecution that existed here in Antioch as a response to the message that they were teaching. But you had some people who obeyed the gospel here, some who became disciples. But what did these new disciples experience during this brief time here, as recorded in Acts chapter 13 here in Antioch? They experienced open and heated debate over religious matters. They experienced persecution to the point where Paul and Barnabas were driven out of the city. Things that many will say, well, this will cause people to have no interest in the gospel, it will lead them away. these people, despite this, we see their attitude about the truth and how they wanted to know what was right and they wanted to do what was right and follow the Lord. In spite of this, they were willing to follow and to do what God wanted them to do. Verse 52, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, despite everything that was happening. So this is how the gospel begins here in Galatia. Paul goes from here, though, from Antioch to Iconium. It says in verse 51 of chapter 13, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Chapter 14, in the first 7 verses or so, describe the events that happened there in Iconium. They are forced to leave Antioch because of persecution. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of town, and so they go to Iconium. So what happens here? Well, first, as we saw in Antioch, they go to the synagogue to teach. In verse 1, it says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. You have them preaching again. We don't have the sermon recorded like we do in Antioch, but we can imagine it was probably something similar to what was spoken there in Antioch. Paul was using the same scriptures, trying to lead them to the same points. It was a new audience. It may have been the same lesson or one very similar to it. But he is preaching this here in Iconium. And as there were many people who were interested in the message in Antioch, and many people came to believe, you had here in verse 1 of chapter 14, a large number of people believe, both of Jews and of Greeks. And so you have similar circumstances already. The gospel being preached in the synagogue, a large people coming to hear it and obey it. And also what we see here in verse 3 in Iconium that we don't read about specifically in Antioch is that miracles were also being performed among them. Verse 3, it says, therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. This was done, as Mark 16 and verse 20 explains, in order to confirm the words that were spoken. So those who were here in Iconium saw the miracles and saw those miracles in order to confirm that Paul and Barnabas were speaking the truth, that they were not preaching something that they had made up. It was not the word of man, but God was behind them, verifying their words through the miracles that they were performing. But again, as we saw with Antioch, you had certain ones of the Jews who did not believe, who wanted to stir up trouble against them. Verse 2 says, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Verse 4 says, the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So you have division here in the city where people were siding with one or the other. You have the Jews who were stirring up all of this strife and all of this division there in the city. In verse 5, you see that an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. And they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Again, here in Iconium, they were forced to flee the city. They were forced to leave and go to these other cities here in a different region of Galatia, to Lystra and Derbe. That they went here to preach the gospel. But you have them now stirring up the people, but also the rulers of the people, that you have these things being done. So you have many who believed, many who came to be disciples. But what happened here in this city? What did these disciples experience when the gospel was preached there? Well, they saw that division happened among the city, that where people were siding with one or the other. They saw that open division. They saw slander against the apostles. They saw the threat of harm from civil authorities here. And yet the disciples continued to serve God. And as Paul would later come back here, there would still be the brethren there. There would still be the church there where they could appoint elders there. They continued to serve God. They continued to be faithful in spite of what was happening while Paul was there in Iconium. The third city of Galatia that he went to is the city of Lystra. And in Lystra, what we have here is a little bit different than what happens in Antioch and Iconium. It doesn't mention Paul going to a synagogue of the Jews to begin his preaching. What instead, the way the record begins is in verse 8 of chapter 14, is by Paul Paul performing a miracle. Verse 8, it says, at Lystra, a man was sitting, who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. And so Paul here begins, as he is speaking, he's preaching. He sees someone who is lame and someone who, obviously because of his body language and the attention that he's paying to him, recognizes that he is believing his message and that he has faith. And so he tells him to stand up on his feet, and the man stands up and begins to walk. And so a miracle is performed, one that is undeniable. This is someone who has never walked before, verse 8 says, one who was lame from his mother's womb. And so this person here, who was known by the people there, would have been known and recognized as one who has always had this disability, always had this problem, has never been able to walk. And now, when this stranger comes in and is preaching the gospel, he is able to, by the power of God, make him walk. Well, what happens next is that you have the people misinterpreting what happens. It was the power of God that had done this, but they believed that it was not the power of God, but the power of the gods, where they had attributed the preaching and the message of Paul and Barnabas and the work that he had done, not to the God of heaven, but to the pagan gods that the people served. And so verse 11 says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. They began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. You have a very different reception among the people here. In Antioch and Iconium, you have the Jews stirring up the crowds and causing division, leading the persecution against them. Here, you have these people who accepted them, but accepted them for the wrong reason. There were some disciples, as verse 20 tells us here in Lystra, the disciples stood around him after he was stoned, which we'll get to here in just a minute. But there were some disciples, so some believed his message and accepted it in truth. But there were many others who misinterpreted his message and believed that this was not someone who's coming in the name of the Lord God, but someone who is a God that has come down among us. Barnabas, we're going to say that he's Zeus and Paul is Hermes, because he's the chief speaker, and they were going to offer sacrifices to the apostles here, and because they had come down as gods and were doing these things. And it says there in verse 14, when Paul and Barnabas, or when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But in generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. They didn't accept this praise as if they were gods. The people thought that they were different circumstance than Herod in chapter 12, who received praise as a god, and he accepted it, and he was punished by the Lord. He was eaten by worms and died. Here, Paul and Barnabas, they received the same type of praise. They were attributed with being, or they were said to be these gods who had come down among us, and they refused to accept this praise. And they said, no, you need to turn to God. We are men like you are, and we are trying to lead you to the Lord, the one true and living God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who provides all things for us. And it says in verse 18, even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. These people had become convinced that here you have two of these pagan gods that they were serving. Even the priest of Zeus was here just outside the city, that he was one who was offering sacrifices to Zeus, to this false god. And here he believed, and the people believed, well, here Zeus and Hermes, another one of the gods, has come down among us, and Paul and Barnabas with difficulty prevented them from offering these sacrifices like they intended to do. And so you have here in Lystra. You have a great misconception that has happened where you have a lot of the people deifying Paul and Barnabas and thinking that they are gods rather than mere men who were preaching about the one true God. But then what happens after that? Verse 19, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But when the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. So here you have again, as we've seen in every place, so far, persecution is rising against them. This time it was not from the natives of the city or did not originate with them. But you had Jews, that they hear about Paul and Barnabas, that they had reached Lystra and were preaching the gospel there. Here these Jews from Antioch and Iconium were zealous enough in their opposition to Paul that they were willing to travel to Lystra and to a city where there you didn't have the Jewish population that you have in the other cities, because Paul didn't go to the synagogue to preach the gospel there first. But they were willing to travel to Lystra. They stirred up the crowds against him and stoned him nearly to death. They thought he was dead. They left him outside of the city, supposing him to be dead. And stoned him nearly to death, and all because they opposed his teaching. And so the new disciples here, as it says in verse 20, there were disciples that were made there in Lystra. They experienced, as Paul came to them, that some had accepted them wrongly, assuming that they were these gods of that the people had believed in, Zeus and Hermes. They went from that extreme, where they had that misconception about them, and then you have all the way to the other extreme, where you have some coming in and persecuting them. And not just people among the city who decided they didn't like Paul and Barnabas, they didn't like their message, but you have people who were coming from the outside who were zealous enough that they would travel from Antioch and Iconium all the way to Lystra just for the purpose of stirring up the crowds against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul then being stoned or dragged out of the city, stoned and supposing that he was dead. This is what they experienced there in Lystra. And yet they continued to be faithful, continued to serve God as the congregation was there when Paul came back. The last place that we see here that he goes to, and all this is in the region of Galatia, is he goes to Derbe. In verse 21, it says, after he had preached the gospel in that city, as he came to Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. We don't read a lot about what happens in Derbe, other than the fact that he preached the gospel there, he made many disciples there. We can probably assume that the new disciples here did not experience the same trouble as their fellow Galatians, what happened in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. But we can also assume that they heard about what happened. And just as they saw in Lystra, or they heard about what happened in Lystra, where you have the opponents of Paul and the opponents of the gospel willing to travel to another city in order to find Paul and drag him out of the city and stone him nearly to death, they would have heard about that. They easily could have assumed that the same thing could have happened there in Derbe. If it could happen in Lystra, it could certainly happen there in Derbe as well. But they remained faithful and they served the Lord. And so in every one of these cities, you have disciples being made, even though there are various threats and various things that were dangers to them. If you go back, though, to Galatians chapter 1, as we see what all of these churches here and what the Christians in those churches endured, division and controversy and persecution, and none of these things caused them to fall away. Paul, as he would go on preaching, he would return to each one of those cities, strengthen the disciples, appoint elders there. And we get to Galatians chapter 1, though, and as he writes to them, even though they proved to be faithful in spite of the opposition and in spite of everything that was going on, where he even returned to these cities and strengthened them, he appointed elders in those cities. He writes to them in Galatians 1 because they were starting to depart from the gospel. Well, what was it that you have these Christians who at the very beginning remained faithful when many would have just given up, or many would have decided, well, I don't want to have anything to do with this because I don't want to deal with the opposition. I don't want to have anything to do with the division that's happening in the city or this controversy or anything where you have people coming in and could cause trouble because they hate this message so much. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. They accepted it and they were faithful. So what was it? They've already demonstrated a good attitude and a good heart. They already demonstrated a level of courage where they were willing to be faithful to God in spite of these things. Notice what it was that led them astray and led them into apostasy. And this is what's a danger for us. Is you have many people who are sincere. You have many people who are zealous and who are also headed into apostasy because they are doing what the Galatians were doing here and accepting what they were accepting. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul reminds them of the gospel that they had received, the gospel that they had first heard from him, and they believed and obeyed. He reminds them that that was the gospel that they were to be following. The problem is, and the threat that existed here was not the threat of persecution. It was not the threat of a city being divided and of open debate and open controversy. Those were not threats to them. At least that was not what was affecting them. They could have allowed those things to threaten them, but that's not what they were allowing to be a threat to them. They were withstanding those things and they endured those things even from the beginning. But what threatened these brethren here in Galatia was those who were changing the gospel. It says here, Paul says that they were following a different gospel. He says in verse 7, it's really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. When someone changes the message of the gospel, they are making it a different gospel, and they threaten to lead us astray from the truth. If you look over in Acts chapter 20, we have Paul meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he reminds them of what he had done while he was preaching there with them. He says in Acts 20 and verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then he tells the elders in verse 28 that you need to be on guard for yourselves and for the flock that they were overseeing because there were going to be threats coming from two sources. There would be savage wolves who would come in from the outside, as verse 29 talks about. But then verse 30, it says, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Men will arise speaking things that are different than what you had originally heard, what you had originally believed. They will speak things that are a changed form of the gospel, which render it a different gospel. And by teaching these things that have some truth to them, they are leading you away because they are leading you into error. It's not enough to have some truth. We need to have all the truth. We need to have the whole counsel of God or the whole purpose of God, as verse 27 says. But because you had some who were drawing away disciples after them and using a changed form of the gospel, a perverted form of the gospel, speaking perverse things, there might have been some truth, but there was error mixed in and they were leading them astray. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter says here, also in all his letters, talking about the things that Paul wrote, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. When we change the gospel, Peter says here that we do it to our own destruction. And when we change the gospel, and a teacher changes the gospel, he does so to the destruction of those who would follow after them. And so the Galatians here, they were willing to withstand persecution. They're willing to stand even though there was the threat of division and controversy and all of that. But they were accepting changes to the message of the gospel. They were accepting small differences and changes and perversions of the gospel. And that was what threatened to lead them away from the grace of Christ and, in effect, following a different gospel. We see there in Galatians chapter 1, as Paul says this, he repeats his statement. It repeats his point, verses 8 and 9, where he says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He repeats himself to emphasize the point, making sure that they understand that no one has any right to preach a different or a changed version of the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's an apostle. It doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven. Anyone who comes and would preach something different than the gospel that we have, that they have first been taught, and that we have preserved for us in the scriptures, anyone who preaches something different than that, it says he is to be accursed. No one has a right to change it. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, see the responsibility of one who would be a preacher of the gospel, as Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He then warns him in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There will be people who will want to hear a different message. Verse 4 says they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. There are going to be people who want to hear a different message. They want changes. They want to accept things that the gospel simply does not allow. They want to tolerate things that God calls sin. And so they'll find teachers that will teach that message because that's what they want to hear. But you, Timothy, as you are to preach the word, he says, verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Those who would preach or teach the gospel have an obligation, as 1 Peter 4:11 says, to speak as the oracles of God. Those that were changing the scriptures posed a threat to these Galatian Christians. And so as we look at the history of these churches here, and the impressive start of all of them, that even in spite of the things that were going on around them, they were faithful and they became disciples and they were continuing on and doing the will of the Lord. Yet now, as Paul writes to them, they are quickly deserting Christ for a different gospel. There are many people who do not believe that matters of doctrine are important. They say that we might have conflicting beliefs, but we're all following Christ. We're all on the same road to heaven. But the brethren here in Galatia, with all that they endured, and the good heart that they proved to have, and sincerity and the desire to please God, they were following these deviations from the pattern, and that threatened their soul. No matter what their intentions were, no matter what their past was, no matter what happened in their history, these were a threat to their soul because they were following after deviations from the pattern that had been revealed by the apostles, particularly Apostle Paul to them. Than revealed in the Word of God. This is how apostasy happens. We need to do as Paul told Timothy, to hold fast the pattern or retain the standard of sound words, as 2 Timothy 1:13 says. We need to be sure we do, as Colossians 3:17 tells us, do everything in the name of the Lord, which means by His authority. We cannot allow past successes and the stands that we have taken in the past and the everything that we have endured, like the Galatians had, were able to look back and see what they had endured. We're not to allow those to make us proud and therefore make us vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Final verse, look over in Philippians chapter 3 and see what Paul says there. We need to always be on our guard because you can have open threats like persecution that would threaten one's faith and try to lead people away from the truth. But you can also have subtle threats, like small changes to the gospel and ones who would come in and speak things that are just a little bit different than what the scriptures teach. And they will convince you that it is what is right. They will lead you from the truth. We need to be on our guard, and we need to not allow ourselves to be lifted up with pride, knowing that, well, we've stood for the truth for so long, or look at the things that we have overcome, the things that we have endured. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." His intention and his goal was to reach heaven. But what did he have to do in order to reach that goal? One of the things he had to do is verse 13 says, so he says he forgets what lies behind. And he tells them, you need to forget what lies behind. Whatever we have done in the past, and often that could be sins and the things we have done that are contrary to the will of God, mistakes that we have made in the past, things that we might regret. Forget those things. Leave them in the past. Once we are forgiven of sins, we need to let them go as God has forgiven us and not allow those to hinder us or draw us back to those sins and away from God. But we can also look at that and say that we should not allow past successes and victories to hinder us and distract us or make us proud where we're vulnerable to Satan and his attacks. Forget those things that lie behind. Whatever victories, whatever accomplishments we made in the past, those are in the past. We still need to stand for the truth now. We still need to press on toward the goal now and reach forward to what lies ahead rather than what lies behind. These brethren failed to do that. Many good things about the brethren here in Galatia when they started, but they were quickly deserting Christ because they were following after something different than what they had first believed. And so as we close the lesson this evening, we want to encourage all of us that we remain steadfast in our adherence to the truth of God's Word, not deviate from the pattern, not accept anything that is a little bit different than what the Scriptures teach, because we need to be sure that we are faithful to the Lord so that we do not fall from the grace of Christ by following after a different gospel. So if you are here this evening and are subject to the invitation, either you need to become a Christian by putting on Christ in baptism, or if you've done that but have not been faithful and have fallen away, we would encourage you, whatever your need is, to make your life right with God. Come forward if you need to while we stand and sing.